Let us pray. Father, help us to see your kingdom and your presence among us, even as we are challenged with life in this world. To do it, we know we must be born from above, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit to see life and to see the world around us in a new light. It is our prayer that you would lead and guide us in our new birth as beloved children, forgiven, renewed, and restored. Help us to live daily in and through our baptismal covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask a profound question. Do you remember your birth? Probably not. Before you were born, you enjoyed the quiet and comfort and warmth of the womb. Being born involved all sorts of pushing and pulling and tugging that must have been a rude awakening to you in that world of peace and tranquility. Then there was that horrible passing from darkness into the bright lights. A doctor dangling you upside down and spanking you and making you cry. What an introduction into this world. It has made me wonder from time to time, given the option, and of course we know mothers certainly wouldn't want this to happen, if you had the option, we probably would prefer to stay in that warmth and comfort of the womb. We hear Jesus say today, most certainly I tell you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it is with our first birth. We could not see the world until we were born. We could not see our mother's face until we went through the trauma of childbirth, the pain and discomfort, where there was a price for admission into this world with all its joys and with all its sorrows. Again, Jesus says that same thing, which is true also for the kingdom of God. Most certainly, I tell you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. These words were spoken to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was confused by them. Nicodemus said, how can anyone be born after having grown old? How can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, most certainly I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus didn't understand that. And I'm sure neither do I, and neither do us as a whole. So in order for us to get a better understanding of what is going on in this gospel text this morning, I believe we need to look a little bit more carefully at this character, Nicodemus. Who was he? What kind of man was he about? We know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a leader among the Jews. A bright, educated, learned man and teacher. He was respected in the community, morally upright, a man of principles, considered a good, religious, and morally outstanding individual. Powerful, influential, respected as a pillar of the community. We realize that Nicodemus and his friends are talking about this rebel rabbi named Jesus from Nazareth. They're uneasy and they're concerned about this young rabbi who seems to be disturbing the status quo. Is he truly a prophet or is he a troublemaker? Nobody knew, but Nicodemus decided, I'm going to find out for myself. So he decides to meet up with Jesus, to go directly to talk to him to learn what he truly is all about. You will note, however, that he goes to Jesus at night. He did not want to be seen with Jesus. He didn't want his friends to know that he's consorting with this rebel rouser. In fact, he didn't want anyone to know. People respected Nicodemus, and he did not want to ruin his reputation until he would meet with this Jesus and determine whether or not he is a decent and worthy individual. No use in dignifying a young man who may just turn out to be a troublemaker. So when Nicodemus went to Jesus, he kept his doubts with him. So he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Nicodemus was surprised by that response. "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Actually, what Jesus said to him is more complicated than those words. The Greek word has two meanings here, and Jesus actually means both of those meanings in this situation. He said, "Most certainly I tell you, unless one is born anew, born from above, you cannot come into the kingdom of God." Born anew, born from above. The Greek word that is used is anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, which has two meanings, anew or from above. Both of these meanings are necessary to understand what is happening here. He went on to say, "Most certainly I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So you see, we must be born anew. We must be born from above. We must be born of the Spirit, born from God himself. And so we can't blame Nicodemus for being a bit confused, because we too are confused by this. But Jesus is simply saying that just as you and I had to be born physically to experience this world, we must be born spiritually to experience the kingdom of God. Just as you were born in the flesh of your mother, so you must be born to God through the Spirit. Birthing changes things. Before you and I were born, we didn't have to think about eating or drinking or breathing or the temperature control. Everything was automatic. Everything was easy. But once we were born, everything changed. The old systems no longer worked. We had to learn a whole new way of living, all new systems, because it is a new world that we were born into. And so it is when we are also born anew, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. When we are born anew from above, from God's Spirit, we need to let go of things that we had trusted. We have to put ourselves into the hands of God. We have to let God and let go. Let go of our ways and let God's ways guide us. It is letting go of the old life so that we might grasp new life and new meaning. It is like the gymnast or the Olympian skater letting go of the safety net so that they can be their best without fear and without hindrance. It may mean some challenges will happen and change our lives as we seek to live. It may mean examining our career directions. It may mean examining the people we associate with, the habits we have developed, especially those habits that demean and judge and use and abuse people for our own gain. Living into the kingdom of God here on earth is not easy. Jesus didn't say it would be. It is challenging. It is life-changing. But it is rewarding for those who are faithful. And so it is no surprise, and more often than not, that believers experience problems with friends or with family members who don't appreciate their newfound faith. I want to share the story of Kathleen Norris, a well-known poet and essayist who was raised in the Congregational Church of New England and drifted away from church as a young adult, as many of us do. After college, she moved to New York City, where her friends were artists and intellectuals. When her grandmother died, she inherited a house and a farm in South Dakota, of all places. And she surprised her friends by making a decision to go and to live among her grandmother's things, even to the point that she began to go to the church where grandmother attended. She traces her conversion a couple years later by chance as she went to a Benedictine monastery simply to hear a lecture. And somehow, in that setting, she was stirred by the power within her, and she began a faith journey. If her friends had been surprised about her moving to South Dakota, they were more positively appalled by her religious conversion to Roman Catholicism. One friend said, "What's the matter? Did you have a lobotomy?" Friends argued with her. They tried to discourage her newfound faith. Nevertheless, she stayed the course. Of her conversion, she writes these words: "Conversion is frightening to oneself and to others, precisely because it can seem like a regression. One's adult certainty about the nature of the world is shaken, and this can feel like being sent back to square one. Gradually, however, one learns to discern the adult command behind Jesus saying, 'Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter into it.'" If we could respond to those friends of Kathleen Norris about her having a lobotomy, I think we could correct them and say, no, she had a heart transplant. You see, I use this story because there are parallels between her life story and that of Nicodemus. Both were members of an elite, privileged group. Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Kathleen, a member of the intelligentsia. Both were drawn to Jesus. Nicodemus, drawn to Jesus' reputation and his character. Kathleen, drawn because of remnants of childhood, memories of her grandmother that influenced her life. Both came to Jesus in spite of opposition from friends. Nicodemus at nighttime, so that friends would not discover that he's consorting and probing. Kathleen Norris came to faith more openly, enduring criticism and harsh words in making her decisions. Both learned that religious conversion is like a birth. Nicodemus misunderstood Jesus' word about being born above or being born anew, but the words continued to haunt him and affect his life. Kathleen Norris listened to her conversion of regression being sent back to square one. But she says, "And to receive as a little child is to receive fully, with an open mind and with gratitude for the seemingly limitless nourishment that has come my way." Can you imagine having a friend ask, "What's the matter? Did you have a lobotomy?" That sort of thing sometimes happens when people choose Jesus Christ, because Christ never promised that things would be easy in following him. Jesus goes on to say, as our text reflects this morning, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." This is a very popular verse from Scripture. And so perhaps we're asking, what does it have to do about being born anew or being born from above? It has a great deal to do with it. And perhaps the best clue is Jesus' meaning that is found later in John's Gospel in chapter 17 when he says, "This is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and him whom you sent, Jesus Christ." Because you see, eternal life is living in the presence of God. It starts here on earth with our new birth. Eternal life is living in the kingdom of God. Spiritual rebirth prepares us to live in this world where Christ is our King and our Lord, in the here and in the now. Life in the presence of God, indeed, is different. One believer, and I love his words, shares this. He said, "I came to Christ as a country boy. I did not understand all about the plan of salvation. One does not have to understand it. One only needs to stand on it. I do not understand all about electricity, but I do not intend to sit around in the dark or the cold until I do. One thing I did understand, even as a lad, I understood that I was under new management. I belonged to Christ, and he was the Lord." That's the difference. Once you and I are born anew, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, we are under new management. We belong to Christ. We are beloved children of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." May each and every one of us, my sisters and brothers, live under new management. We bear the sign of the cross on our foreheads at baptism. We are marked and we belong to Christ. We are born again to live in and through him. Believe it, live it, and be Christ